Well, who read Facebook during the week? Who knows what I said I was going to do this morning? Well, there we go. I hate to disappoint you, but no, I'm just kidding. I am going to confess something, but I'm going to get into that. We need to work out why I need to confess something first. I want to get into it this way. I want to ask this question. How does a spider who has not long been born know how to weave a perfect web that is characteristic of his or her species? When they haven't seen another spider web being spun, how does a spider know how to do that? How does a butterfly know how to butterfly? Flutterby, that's right. How do dogs and cats know how to behave like dogs and cats? Why do rabbits do what rabbits do? Well, many of the things, research that I've read would say there's instinct in these animals. But they have instincts. That's a part of their DNA that drives their behavior. But are their instincts just a matter of evolutionary process? Or could instincts, which we all have, be modified behavior? Psychologists would suggest that instincts can be learned behavior, even though they may be a part of our deeply held beliefs and DNA and who we were forced to be. I want to show you some instinctive behavior from a certain group of people called dads. So some of these instinctive behaviors are really valuable and really important and honorable, and some not so much. Let's just have a look at these instinctive behaviors of some dads. Might be a bit hard to see, but we'll see how we go. Just an instinct. It was an instinctive response, wasn't it? In all those situations, the instinctive response just came as something out of the blue. It wasn't planned. It was just what they did because they thought, this is the first thing I need to do. I want to talk this morning about our instinctive behavior as disciples. I want to explore how one little shift in direction can make a huge difference in our lives. I want to talk today about the potential problem of fixing our focus ever so slightly when something happens in our life away from the first instinct being to look at our own resources or the resources of others, and rather helping our instinctive behavior to be firstly looking to Christ, to looking and living dependent on His grace and His power and His work. Let me unpack this for you, and I start with my confession. Sounds like a strange way to confessing, but I need to set up the story for you. So, for a long time, for many, many years now, there have been some identified spiritual gifts in my life. And we all have spiritual gifts. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you have spiritual gifts. These things that God gives you that somehow God uses to proclaim His kingdom is present and being revealed amongst the world in which we live. One of the gifts that has been identified by others in my life is the spiritual gift of leadership. Many years ago, I was prompted to engage in training and try to strengthen that gift. In fact, I'm doing some postgrad studies at the moment that are very, very helpful. But what I wanted to do ever since I found out about this was to step into that gift and partner with God in what God was doing. But of late, I've become aware of a grievous mistake. As I look back over the last 12 months or so, I've fallen into something tragic. If I'm being really honest, I've found myself instinctively turning towards leadership practices and behavior more often and more instinctively than turning to God. So if a problem arises, my instinctive response is to try and operate out of the leadership gift or put the leadership hat on and say, whose problem is this? What's my role in it? What's the best way through? Who can I help to find this answer for us? It's been that rather than getting on my knees and saying, Lord, Jesus, this is your church. This is an opportunity for you to work your miracles, to allow your grace and your mercy to be exemplified and shown in your power. That's a mistake I've made. Or when we've had opportunities for us as a church, I instinctively have been saying, okay, what's my role in this? How do I engage church council in this? What do the coordinators need in this? Now please hear me. Prayer and God have been a major part of this journey. But if I'm being brutally honest in my heart, there's been an instinct to lean into this leadership principle rather instinctively and deeply leaning into Christ. Rather than saying, God, this is your church. Would you allow your miracles, your grace and your mercy and your power to be made manifest in this? So that's my confession. You might think, whoop-de-doo. Pretty hard to stand in front of you all as a minister and say, sometimes I'm not really as focused on Jesus. And you may not connect with that story at all. You may not connect with it at all. So let me try and put it into some everyday terms. Because I think this is a word for us this day. Who here ever has a headache? Some of you have really bad headaches, I understand. What is your instinctive response when you feel a headache? Is your instinctive response to draw yourself aside from whatever you're doing, to find a quiet spot, even for just 1 minute, and to pray, God, if this headache is going to distract me from what you have in store for me this day, your plans for me and this world, would you deal with it? Oh God, this headache is in me because I've filled my day with so many things. Would you help me to order them and release some of them so that this headache may go? Is that your first instinctive response? Or is your instinctive response to go to the cupboard, to open the door, to grab the Panadol, pop a couple of pills, put them in your mouth, and allow the Panadol to do its work? Please hear me. There is nothing wrong with going to the door, opening the cupboard door, grabbing the Panadol, popping a few pills, and allowing them to do their work. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But what is your first instinct, disciple? Is our instinct towards human resources and human capabilities, or towards God and God's resources and God's capabilities? Maybe it's been a year. It's been a really busy year. And in a couple of months' time, you are looking to go away on holidays. Are you falling into the trap of looking toward the holiday as the source, the major source of refreshment? Or are you looking to the Good Shepherd, the one who leads you beside still waters, the one who takes you into green pastures, the one who in the end brings true and only true refreshment to the human heart? You may well be using holidays and time off as mechanisms for doing that, and that's fine. But who or what are you instinctively seeking as a source of the refreshment in your life? Ultimately, is it something human or is it God's resource? Now, some of you might be saying, oh, for goodness sake, Glenn, Panadol, God uses that. In fact, God helped to invent that. Yes, God did. And God invented holidays. I suppose he did. That's not the point I'm making. Maybe there's a financial problem. It might actually be an opportunity. Is your first instinct to get on your knees and say, Lord, you own the cattle of 1,000 hills. A modern day example might be, Lord, you own the gold of 1,000,000 banks. Would you help us to know what to do because all wealth belongs to you? Would you, in your grace, lead us through this problem? Or if it's an opportunity, do you get down on your knees and say, God, if this be opportunity to be good for you and your kingdom, would you help us to know our next steps? Or is your instinctive response to go into problem-solving mode, to do a budget, to ask friends and advice and so on and so on? What's your instinctive response? Don't get me wrong. Budgets, talking with friends, having all these sorts of things are really important. But what's your instinct? I'm standing here saying, I fall into this trap. If I'm honest with myself, just shifting from this, which is Christ, to this, it's only a small shift, but I'll tell you what, it can make a big difference. Am I leaning into human resources, or am I leaning into Christ? Do you get the point? Now, this may not be true for you. And if it isn't, then praise God, praise God, praise God. But I've also been around for a little while. And know that for many of us, this is a reality. So if that is you this morning, would you please journey a little further with me as we open up just a few scriptures around this. At the end of the service, at the end of the sermon, I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond with me to this idea of going human resources, the resource, and the source, who is Christ. Couple of scriptures, one from the Old Testament and some from the New. The first one is in Isaiah 22. And some of us are doing some Old Testament studies at the moment, so I might do a pop quiz. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. We'll get to that soon. Isaiah 22 says this. Isaiah 22, 8 to 11. The Lord stripped away the defences of Judah, and he looked in that day to the weapons in the palace of the forest. You saw that the walls of the city of David were broken through in many places. You stored up water in the lower pool. You counted the buildings in Jerusalem and tore down houses to strengthen the wall. You built a reservoir between the two walls from the water of the old pool, but you did not look to the one who made it or have regard for the one who planned it long ago. Context. Context is always important. It's about 700 BC when this scripture was written, and for about 40 years or so, Assyria had been the great power in that area. And they'd slowly be taking over nation after nation after nation. And way back in around 740 BC, Assyria was starting to threaten Israel and Judah. So Israel was the northern kingdom, Judah was the southern kingdom. And in response, the current king of Judah decided to enter into an alliance with Assyria. Sure, this whole idea of, oh well, better to have friends than enemies, so we'll just make them friends. And the prophet Isaiah is furious about this. He is ropeable. And remember that the role of the prophet in the Old Testament was not to tell people, you are so bad. It was to point them to Christ. To point them to Christ. To point them to God, who we know as Christ. So here we are, and he's furious that King Ahaz would put his trust in another nation rather than putting his trust in God. And it proved to be a foolish decision. There's an old saying, a mouse making an agreement with a cat is a dumb thing to do. And the cat's name was Assyria. And they just kept on coming. And so the king, in response, with his fallen alliance, decided to put his trust in someone else. Guess who? No, Egypt and Babylon. Why would you go back to Egypt? Why would you make an alliance with Egypt of all people? And so he makes a new alliance and thinking, well, maybe they can keep us safe against Assyria. And what was Isaiah? He was furious. He was ropeable. And so here we are. We have this king from Assyria whose name is, and I can never pronounce it, so we're going to tell you how it's pronounced, Sennacherib. And he is preparing to lay siege against the capital of Judah, which is Jerusalem. And here in this final threat, the people of Judah, Jerusalem, and the king, rather than turn to God, turn to their own resources. We've just read about it. They tried one group, didn't work. And so now they're trying this other thing, and they're building their armaments. They're strengthening the walls to protect themselves. They're storing water. And this is actually a smart thing to do, right? It's not saying that it's a silly thing to do. It's actually a smart thing to do. And we read this in Isaiah, and not once does Isaiah criticize them for doing these things that are smart. You know what Isaiah criticizes them for? He criticizes them for putting their trust in their own resources rather than putting their trust in the God of all resources. They are creating their own plans rather than turning to the one whose plan alone will be fulfilled. And Isaiah's call is for the people to fall on their knees and to repent of the years and decades that they have not been seeking God first. Interestingly enough, in the end, King Hezekiah eventually does put trust in God. And Jerusalem wasn't taken. But before that, you know what happened? All those people who did not trust God and fled the city, you know what happened to them? They were captured. The principle from this is there are smart things that we can do when problems arise in our lives. God has given us a brain to think and to strategize, but if that is where we're putting our faith and our hope and our future, then it's short-sighted. How do we change our instinctive response, our instinctive behavior, is to firstly turn to Jesus. I don't know about you, but when there's a problem or there's something arises, putting on the leadership hat, often I find a quick answer. But sometimes a quick answer isn't the lasting answer. And sometimes that answer is the one that is the easy answer and not the God answer. Our second scripture is from Matthew 7. If you've been around a while, you may have heard this. If not, it's at the end of some teaching that Jesus has been doing on the Sermon on the Mount. And it says this: "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." I asked this question of the music team a bit before church. Did anyone ever sing this song? Now, this is the version that I know. "Don't build your house on the sandy land. Don't build it too near the shore. Oh, it might look kind of nice, but you'll have to build it twice, or you'll have to build your house once more. You gotta build your house upon the rock." Anyway, that's a version I know. That's obviously a Logan South Side of Brisbane version. Because Nick played me another one. Nick, how did yours go, mate? Oh, he's just talking it out now. We wanted a bit of music, Nick. Now he doesn't know how to play it, everyone. He was right into it before the service, let me tell you. Jesus is talking about the same thing that we've just heard in Isaiah. That if we put our trust in our own resources, then they may not have the longevity, that we may not have the strength, that we may not be able to handle all things in life, but with God and faith that is founded deeply in Jesus, no matter what lies ahead, no matter what comes before us, no matter what crashes against us, there's a solid foundation. And it may feel risky to go to Jesus first when we've been conditioned in this world to work things out for ourselves, and even more so, I think, these days. But ultimately there is a depth and a security and a hope and a peace that can't be shaken when we do that. One last scripture from John 15. John 15 is an extraordinary part of the Bible, and part of scripture that I think is so important for us to wrestle with and to understand. In fact, go home and read John 15. John 15 through 17. How's that? Just read the whole book of John. No. Verses from verse 5 to verse 7, it says this, and it's Jesus speaking. It says, I am the vine. And my Father, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I am the vine, Jesus says, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Once again, let me say, human beings are incredibly resourceful. We have been given amazing capacity. The capacity of some of you in here that I've discovered blows my mind. It's absolutely possible to use our intelligence and resources and gifts and the resources and gifts and talents of others to achieve much. But ultimately, I don't know about you, but I find that when I'm using those resources all the time, and that's my primary thing, it becomes exhausting. It doesn't just become another leadership challenge, it becomes, how am I going to get through this? But if we learn to live first and foremost as a branch. It's nice to have a gardening analogy instead of a war and a building one, isn't it? If we live first and foremost as a branch of the true vine, surrendered and dependent upon Him, then we are free to receive His power, His strength, His creativity and energy. And I have to tell you, it just sparks something. It just sparks something in you. Now, I have to say that there's nothing better than seeing a disciple of Jesus where there is spark. Have you got spark? In the end, it is not just good leadership or good plans that will build a God-honoring business or a God-honoring church or a God-honoring family. It is Christ. It is Christ. And Christ will use leadership and plans and gifts and talents, but in the end, He will do it. In the end, it's not counseling of good friends that will sort out your issues or bring peace to your heart. Ultimately, only Jesus can get into the deep, into the human heart and bring transformation and deep peace and deep reconciliation. He might use counseling. He may use friends. In the end, great holidays. It's great to have good holidays. It's nice to have a new car. Chocolate brings some instant relief. But none of them are a deep, long-lasting source of happiness and joy. There is, however, a deep sense and reality of joy that comes from a life surrendered to Jesus. And my recognition in my life is, there's a subtle shift at times when my instincts move to my own things or to that before God. I hope this isn't true for you in the dimensions of your life, but if it is, I'm going to invite you to pray with me now. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. I'm not saying that everyone's all the way over there and being terrible and totally ditching God, saying, I'm saying, is your instinct here
or hear.
If that's true for you, I'm going to invite you personally to pray with me now. And to do that, I'm going to kneel. And if you are able to and you sense that God is speaking to you in this area of your life, then I'm going to invite you to kneel with me if you are able. If not, you don't have to do that, but I'm going to do that now. So would you join me if this is you? And I'm going to ask you, I've written some prayer here so I don't get it wrong. I'm going to ask you, I'm just going to pray a little bit at a time and maybe ask you just to say in the quietness of your heart or in just slightly to yourself out loud if that's what you need to do. And then we'll move on to the next thing. Let's pray. Creator God, thank you that you love me. I confess to you that I have too quickly turned to my own resources. Forgive me for that shift in the direction of my heart. Amazing God, I ask that you would realign my heart. I ask that you would realign my life so that Christ truly is the center and the source. Holy Spirit, please help me turn firstly and foremost to you first to seek the kingdom of Christ first. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As I've listened to some others in the last little while and just receiving some things in prayer from a few different people, I want to say this is probably true for us as individuals. But I also want to suggest that perhaps it could be true for us also as a church. You know, this idea that we go, well, if I get the right program, the church will be great. If I get the right leaders for that program, the church will be great. If the five P's get done properly and we get the right strategy for them, then the church will be great. Can I say, the five P's are really important to us. Can I say our programs are important to us? That having the right people and right leadership at the right time and the right place is important to us. But let's not put our hope and our trust in those things or those people alone. I wonder if we have to continue to think that Christ is the center. A number of years ago, I stood up here with an old psalm that said, unless the Lord builds it, what's the use? I wonder if we just need to take a moment to be still and to think about that as well. So I'm going to invite you to stand and pray with me for this one, because this is the whole church. So I'm going to ask us to stand together if you're able. And let's pray together on this. Lord, we're so thankful that you call us to be your church together in this place and in this time. Lord, we recognise that we aren't perfect. We recognise that no individual is perfect, but we as a church are not perfect. Lord, we recognise that we have at times put our trust in our plans and our strategies and our programs more than what we have and the reality that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is building his church. So Lord, help us to put things in their proper place. Help us to do our best with our plans, our programs, our people. But firstly, Lord, firstly, help us to always seek you and to continue to seek you in all that we do, together as your people and when we scatter as your people. Lord, for your sake and your glory, may our hope be found in you alone, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.